It's good to see everyone. It sure is a full house here today. It's nice to see. If you like titles for the message, the title of this message is A Day of Reconciliation. A Day of Reconciliation. Because as we know, the Day of Atonement here is coming up here in a couple of weeks. And it represents a time of reconciliation with God and forgiveness of sins. It's about restoring the relationship between God and mankind. Now, we know that those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the truth, have been already offered the opportunity for reconciliation. But the majority of the world hasn't had that opportunity yet. Thus, this need for this upcoming Day of Atonement and reconciliation. But even those of us who have heard the truth, those of us who have come to accept these things, our reconciliation with God is not a blanket policy. It is contingent upon some things. Because this day is also about unity. Even in the name, if you spelled it out phonetically, it's the Day of Atonement or the Day of At-One-ment. So it's about being at one with God, but also at one with each other. And it's a common biblical understanding that we understand that we cannot be reconciled to God without being reconciled to our brother. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 to start off with. This will be our first scripture, Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to read verses 23 through 24. Very short passage, but one that we're very familiar with. In fact, we just sang about it just a little bit ago. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." So we have this understanding. We know that when we bring an offering to God, there's a connection there. We need to be at one in unity with each other before we bring our offerings to God. We could also turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 14 through 15, which we will a little bit later on in the sermon. But we're familiar with that because it says, if we don't forgive our brothers, we won't be forgiven. So can we say that we are reconciled to God if we are not reconciled to each other? I think God says that that's not possible because we are called to show love and compassion and mercy so that when issues come up, we're willing to forgive each other. Well, today I'd like to go through a story with you. It's one that we're all very familiar with. It's a story of betrayal, a story of resentment, of forgiveness, and reconciliation. And this is the story of Joseph and his journey through the betrayal that he experienced, through the calamity that he went through, and then ultimately the redemption that he experienced. And as we go along through this story, I'd like to bring out some parallels and some lessons that we can glean from it. And I'll be focusing on Joseph's perspective. We're going to try to get into Joseph's head a little bit. Now, the author does a good job of telling the story, but we will have to take a little bit of poetic license, if you will, kind of fill in the gaps of what was Joseph experiencing, what was he thinking as he went through this. There's a lot of backstory that's not specifically stated, but I think we can fill in the gaps with what we know of human nature. So this today is just going to be a reminder for us, as we prepare for the Day of Atonement, to be at one with each other, to show forgiveness and participate in that ministry of reconciliation that we know that is so important when we're talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, we've all heard this story many times, I know, and I won't be reading all of it, but I'd like to go through this whole thing, and we'll read certain portions of it, that documents Joseph's journey. So to start off with, let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to be reading from the Common English Version. But Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 says this: "Jacob lived in the land of Canaan where his father was an immigrant. This is the account of Jacob's descendants. Joseph was 17 years old and tended the flock with his brothers. While he was helping the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, Joseph told their father unflattering things about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born when Jacob was old. Jacob had made him a long robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him and couldn't even talk nicely to him. Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. And he said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. When we were binding stalks of grain in the field, my stalk got up and stood upright, while your stalks gathered around it and bowed down to my stalk.' His brothers said to him, 'Will you really be our king and rule over us?' So they hated him even more because of the dreams that he told them. Then Joseph had another dream and described it to his brothers. 'I've just dreamed again, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' When he described it to his father and brothers, His father scolded him and said, "What kind of dreams have you dreamed? Am I and your mother and your brother supposed to come and bow down to the ground in front of you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father took careful note of the matter. So we can see here that Joseph didn't show much discretion, did he, when sharing these stories. We know that everyone already knows that he's a favorite. We know that he's in a situation where there's already a lot of jealousy, a lot of tension going on. And then to make matters worse, he starts sharing these dreams that suggest that he is, or someday will be, superior to his brothers, even superior to his mother and father. And even Jacob, as much as he loves Joseph, gets irritated at him for this. Now, human nature being what it is, it's quite possible, as we read between the lines a little bit here, it's quite possible and quite probable, actually, that Joseph acted superior to his brothers in some way. So between the favoritism, between the dreams, also, he apparently was a tattletale, or at least that's what his brothers thought of him. He probably gave off this impression through his body language or whatever it might be, that he felt superior to them. And also, as we see later in the story, Joseph is quite the manager, and he's good at everything he touches. So that may have played a part in it as well. It may have been some part of the flair of superiority that exuded from him through all of this. So the point is that the animosity that his brothers felt for him originated from much more than just a nice coat and a little bit of favoritism. Continuing the story in verse 18, it says, "They saw Joseph in the distance before he got close to them, and they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, 'Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams.'" So his brothers were so angry with him that they were willing to hurt him, even willing to kill him over this. So it leads one to conclude that there's more to the story than just a little bit of jealousy. To create this kind of hatred, it took more than just mentioning a dream. You know, "Hey guys, listen to this crazy, wild dream I had last night." There was a very real hatred that goes beyond just a little envy. So it's likely that Joseph was a lot, maybe a little bit, or maybe even a lot, on the arrogant side. And just the fact that he even told them these dreams at all to start with shows that he had something to prove. And all of this played a role in the resentment that they felt toward him. Now, most often in our daily lives, most conflicts are not one-sided. You know, people don't usually just decide to hate someone. You know, wake up in the morning and say, "I don't like this person, and how can I make their life miserable?" You know, that's typically not the way that it works. There has been a wrong, or at least a perceived wrong, or some kind of injustice done. And anytime we have a conflict with someone, we should really take the time to look at ourselves, as Joseph should have, and say, "Did I do anything to contribute to this? Could I have handled things better?" And usually, if we're honest, we have to say that in some way, even unknowingly, some way, somehow, we played a part in it, even if it was a small one, in creating this negative atmosphere that has resulted in some sort of conflict. We should always try to see it from the other person's perspective. So continuing on with the story, we're going to paraphrase for the sake of time. We see that instead of killing him, and we know that they sold him to some slave traders who were heading for Egypt, who sold him to the captain of Pharaoh's royal guard. So again, we're trying to get into Joseph's head a little bit. And we see now that Joseph probably had every reason to hate his brothers in return. I mean, here they sold him as a slave. Here he was frightened. He was angry. He was scared. He was confused. He must have had a lot of emotions to work through, a lot of questions that was going through his mind. Why do they do this to me? What did I do to deserve this kind of treatment? And most importantly, the very ones that should have loved him, the very ones that should have protected him, hurt him more deeply than anyone ever could have. And so at this point, I'm sure he was looking back on it, and I'm sure he wished he would have handled things a little bit more diplomatically. Because here he was, a slave in a strange land with unfamiliar customs, away from his family, away from the only way of life he'd ever known. At home, he was on top of the world. I mean, he was king of the hill, if you would. But here he was at rock bottom. He did someone else's bidding. Now, I'm sure we've all been hurt by someone at some point, from someone who's close to us. Joseph was hurt by his own flesh and blood, by his own family. Well, here in the church, we're a lot like a family, aren't we? You know, we even refer to each other as brethren. And Joseph was deeply hurt, not just because of the injustice, but because the injustice came from his family, from those who should have loved him, from those that should have protected him, from those that should have had his back. Because see, no betrayal is as hurtful as the one coming from those that whom we love and those that should love us in return. So here in the church, as we said, we are a lot like a family. Our relationship that we have is far greater than just acquaintances, you know, far more than just being friends. Because we have a culture that binds us together like a family. And it's our beliefs that bind us, much like our own physical flesh and blood binds us to our physical family. But in some ways, we're even closer than our blood relations. Some of us have known each other for a long time, sometimes 20, 30, 40 years in some cases. But our bond goes beyond someone we've just known for a long time. It involves being immersed, not just in a church, but in a belief system, in a lifestyle, in a culture. It's one that we all take very seriously, and we should. So that when we do end up in conflict, the pain can be very deep. It can be very hurtful. So let's skip a chapter and go to chapter 39. We're going to pick up the story from there. We're going to begin in verse 1 and pick up the story from verse 1. It says, when Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, the commander of the royal guard, and an Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and served in his Egyptian master's household. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful. Potiphar thought highly of Joseph, and Joseph became his assistant. He appointed Joseph the head of his household and put everything he had under Joseph's supervision. From the time he appointed Joseph head of his household and of everything he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household because of Joseph. The Lord blessed everything he had, both in the household and in the field. So he handed over everything that he had to Joseph and didn't pay attention to anything except the food that he ate. So then we see now that things are going pretty well for Joseph considering the circumstance. I mean, he's still a slave, but now he's in second in command of his master's household. He's in a position of trust and authority. He's kind of, if you will, back on top again. But if we had time, we could read further in the story. We're very familiar with it anyway. But we know that he gets accused of rape, or at least attempted rape, which lands him in prison. And the poor guy just can't catch a break. You know, just when things are looking up for him, wham, he's back on the bottom again. So if we could, again, get into Joseph's head a little bit, this becomes another opportunity for Joseph to resent him, even maybe even hate his brothers. You know, the Bible doesn't specifically say that he struggled with resentment, but naturally, we might think that that might be an issue because that would just be natural for a human being to experience. And I think we'll see as we go along by some of his actions later, we see that he did in fact struggle with resentment toward his brothers. See, most often when we're talking about the relationships with each other, it's not just one thing that creates conflict. It's usually a series of things that build one upon another that seem to be a pattern, that seem to be related, but that's not always the case. Issues become compounded when we start keeping score. You know, this happened, and this was said, and that was said, and it keeps building until finally it all boils over and you have a conflict. I run into this sometimes in my construction business where I found that people have varying tolerance levels. You know, we can make a mistake or two and maybe even three, and the customer knows, yeah, that's okay. You know, we know they're going to make it right in the end. But then you have some people who just, after one or two or three mistakes, that's it. They're upset. There's no making them happy ever again after that. So this kind of person keeps count, you know, they keep adding up things rather than taking each issue as a separate circumstance, and so they end up drawing the wrong conclusion. But we tend to do this as well with each other, you know, issues compound, we draw conclusions that may not be accurate when we should be dealing with each issue as it comes along, you know, forgiving each issue as it comes up. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 22. A very familiar scripture that we're very familiar with again. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, There was a tradition among the elders that there was three times. What was taught commonly among the Jews. You could forgive a person. You could give them up to three times before you could carry a grudge. But so Peter here, he's thinking, I'm going above and beyond, you know, using the number seven. So he says, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And then Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So the point being, you know, it's uncalculable. You know, you forgive your brother as often as is necessary, as often as they repent, and even if they don't repent to you. So for Joseph, this latest setback really gave him even more reason to be filled with resentment. Now let's pick up the story in verse 20 of chapter 39. And it says, Joseph's master took him and threw him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were held. While he was in jail, the Lord was with Joseph and remained loyal to him. He caused the jail's commander to think highly of Joseph. The jail's commander put all of the prisoners in the jail under Joseph's supervision, and he was the one who determined everything that happened there. The jail's commander paid no attention to anything under Joseph's supervision because the Lord was with him and made everything he did successful. So once again, we see that Joseph is being blessed by God. He gets the favor of the prison guard. Now, considering the circumstances, that's not too bad. You know, it could be worse. He's still in prison, but he's in a position of authority. He's a person of importance, even though he's still in prison and doesn't have his freedom. So continuing with the story, in chapter 40, describes, for sake of time, we're not going to read it because we're also very familiar with this account, but Joseph accurately predicts, with the gift of interpretation from God, the story of what's going to happen to the wine steward and the butler. And we know what happens. The wine steward gets restored to his position. The butler gets executed. And Joseph says to the wine steward at that time, before he gets put in his position of authority, back in his position, he says, hey, remember me, you know, when you go and speak highly of me to Pharaoh. Of course, we know the story. He forgot all about him. So 2 full years go by before anything changes. So it makes you wonder, did Joseph move past the resentment? Did he move past the pain? Did he forgive? Or did he just bury his feelings and do the best he could with the hand he'd been dealt? The Bible doesn't specifically say, but again, reading through the lines, I think, reading between the lines, we'll see that, and as we read later, we'll see he really hadn't fully forgiven his brothers. He hadn't fully dealt with the issue and with what had happened to him. And that's a really hard thing about forgiveness. You know, sometimes we move on, we bury our feelings, but we don't truly forgive, right? You know, we do okay for a while and we move past it. We don't think about it as much. But then something happens and it brings back all these unpleasant memories and we kind of just rehash, you know, everything all over again. Well, I think this was the case with Joseph. And this wasn't something he could forget because the effects of this injustice were still ongoing. So here he was in prison. And as long as he remained in prison, he couldn't just ever entirely forget. You know, he's still enduring the effects of that betrayal. In addition, there was no apology coming because he was in one country in prison and his brothers were in another country. So there was no one asking for forgiveness. Now, when we're instructed to forgive, there are no stipulations given on forgiveness. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. There's so many places we could go to that talk about forgiveness. And just for lack of time, we're just going to have to pick the top ones in my mind. But Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 13. It says, be tolerant of each other, and if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. So be tolerant of one another. You know, forgive each other. Any place in the Bible that you're going to read about forgiveness, you're never going to find it saying, only forgive if they apologize, or only forgive if the effects of that betrayal or that offense are over. The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. And it's important to remember that forgiveness isn't granted because a person deserves it. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. It's an act of love. Just as we are granted forgiveness, mercy, and love when we sin against God. So going back to the story, Joseph obviously had some things to work through. So 2 long years go by, and Joseph is still in jail. Then finally comes the opportunity for him to help Pharaoh. So let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to read verses 37 through 41. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 7. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So now we see Joseph is back on top again. And this time he is really on top. Because Egypt was probably the most powerful country in the world at that time, which made Joseph the second most powerful man in the world at that time. So he was really on top. Now, makes you wonder, again, reading between the lines, getting into Joseph's head here, makes you wonder, did he think about the betrayal much after that? You know, it doesn't say, but if I had to guess, I'd say that he put all that behind him, at least he buried it, you know, he moved on. We know that he got married, we know that he started a family, and of course he had a lot of work to do. He was an important man. So chances are good he didn't have time to rehash all of those old feelings. But had he forgiven them? That's the question. Had he truly forgiven them? 7+ years go by before he has to face this issue again. If we were to continue reading in chapter 42, we see that the famine was so severe that his brothers were forced to come to Egypt to buy food. So let's pick up the story in chapter 42 and verse 7. 42 and verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but acted like he didn't know them. He spoke to them with a harsh tone and said, Where have you come from? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them and said to them, You are spies. You've come to look for the country's weaknesses. And they said to him, No, master, your servants have just come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants aren't spies. He said to them, No, you've come to look for the country's weaknesses. And they said, We, your servants, are 12 brothers, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, but one is gone. Joseph said to them, It's just as I've said to you, you are spies. But here is how to prove yourselves. As Pharaoh lives, you won't leave here until your youngest brother arrives. Send one of you to get your brother, but the rest of you will stay in prison. And we will find out if your words are true. If not, as Pharaoh lives, you are certainly spies. Now, estimates vary, but most experts say it's been, at this point, it's been almost 20 years since Joseph has seen his brothers. And he doesn't exactly give them a warm welcome, does he? You know, he doesn't exactly say, Hey guys, come on in, it's been a long time, good to see you. He couldn't even bring himself to be nice to them, or even to reveal who he was. So it appears that Joseph had not fully forgiven. You know, it looks like Joseph was after a little payback. He intended to make them sweat. He wanted to make them squirm, make them be afraid. Now, he had in his power to have them executed, but obviously he wasn't going to do that to his own family. But he wasn't very nice, was he? He even threw them in jail for a few days. Now, did his brothers deserve that? You know, some would argue yes. That's not really my point. The point is that when your family hurts you, it's a hurt that's more deep than any other hurt can be. And again, it's very similar to those of us in the church when we're hurt by someone that is close to us. We feel like they should know better, that they've been taught better, that they know right from wrong, that they know what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Many times it's easier to forgive a person if they don't know any better. Like, say, someone out in the world hurts you, and you know they don't know any better. You can probably move past that just a little easier, you know, because you realize that they don't have the training and the education that your brethren do. It still hurts, you know, but not as bad as coming from someone you trust. So let's say Joseph had been captured by raiders independently of his brothers. That would have been a very unpleasant experience, but not like the betrayal coming from his own family. Let's skip down to verse 21 and read verses 21 through 24. The brothers said to each other, We are clearly guilty for what we did to our brother when we saw his life in danger, when he begged us for mercy, but we didn't listen. That's why we're in this danger now. Reuben responded to them, Didn't I tell you, don't do anything wrong to the boy? But you wouldn't listen. So now this is payback for his death. They didn't know that Joseph was listening to them because they were using an interpreter. He stepped away from them and wept. When he returned, he spoke to them again. Then he took Simeon from them and tied him up in front of them. So at this point, Joseph has to leave the room. You know, it's such a painful experience that he can't even contain his emotions. And you can just imagine the whirlwind of emotion that he was going through at this point. The memory of the anguish, how he had suffered, how he had being angry with his brothers, yet knowing that he shouldn't have been. Thinking about what might have been had been allowed to stay and grow up as a normal kid in his own country. Just a huge mix of emotions all coming to a boil at once. And this shows just how greatly this experience affected him, even some 20 years later. You know, it's still a very emotional thing for him. And sometimes that can happen to us, can't it? Hurtful things that people say and do. Abuse of all kinds, both physical and emotional. Hurts from years and years ago can still affect us tremendously. How do we get past that? How do we move on from those things? That's a whole another, you know, series of sermons in itself. Hurtful things that people say and do. How do we move on? Well, there have all been all kinds of studies that have been done, self-help books about the subject. But if I could pick on one point, one of the most common themes that we see is the idea that you don't forgive someone for the offender. You do it for yourself because that bitterness and that anger only hurts you. You know, it affects you emotionally and even physically because this bitterness and anger has been, and lack of forgiveness has been linked to health problems. So from a Christian perspective, God expects us to extend the same forgiveness that he gives us to our brethren. And if God considers us worthy of forgiving for the things that we have done, then who are we to withhold forgiveness from our brothers? Now, there are some very important steps when trying to forgive. And again, we don't have time to go into all of that today. That would be a whole series of sermons in itself. But speaking of that, if you would like to listen to a very good series of sermons on this subject, pull up Gary Petty and his Ministry of Reconciliation sermons. Very, very good. He goes into a lot of detail on how to get through things of this nature. So the Bible is clear. For us to have a relationship with God, we have to be reconciled to each other. We must show the love, mercy, and forgiveness to each other. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, one of the many places that talk about forgiveness. And again, I mentioned earlier we'd be going here. But this is the Lord's Prayer, and we'll read a little bit further beyond that. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. It says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then verse 14, he gives a little explanation here. He says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. So it's clear, this place and many other places that we're very familiar with, we know that if we don't forgive others, we're not going to be forgiven. And I found this interesting, if I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but when you're reading this passage, verse 13 almost acts like an unrelated interjection. Because here he's talking about forgiving one another. Then he talks about don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then he follows up with an explanation about forgiveness of sins. And it seems unrelated, but the truth is it's actually not unrelated at all, because there is a connection between a lack of forgiveness and temptation and Satan. Because Satan is constantly looking to divide us, because he believes if he can keep us divided, then we can't be reconciled to each other. Therefore, we can't be reconciled to God, and he wins. Now, that should give us pause to consider just how important it is that we be unified, that we show this love and forgiveness one to another. You know, most often, disagreements become volatile because Satan is really working it. And I think this was the case in the recent split, you know, that we experienced. You know, wrong was done on both sides, but both sides fully believed that they were in the right. And Satan played on that to his advantage, to the division of the church. And it was a real shame. But can you say that anyone was evil? No, I really don't think so. God will be the judge of that. A lot of faithful people stayed in the church, and a lot of faithful people went and started their own organization. But it's up to God in the end. He's going to judge people's hearts. But the point is that Satan really works on our weaknesses. He really works on our emotions. Even on our dedication and loyalty to the truth. And he's a master at creating great confusion. Even another issue lately is the masks issue, whether we wear masks or whether we don't. You know, and people getting very contentious about this whole situation and these different trains of thought. So again, Satan can really use those things to divide us. So we should ever be aware of his tactics. And we should know that we are not each other's enemy. You know, we should think about it as we're going through these things. That this person is my brother. This person is my sister in Christ. This is my family. You know, he or she is not a bad person. They're striving just as I am to overcome. And they're weak. And they have weak points just as I do. And if we have to, we need to tell ourselves this over and over again when we're faced with these situations. Yeah, I'm a little angry right now. But this person is my family. You know, and if you had siblings growing up, you know what it's like to be absolutely furious at your siblings for a little while. Yet it doesn't diminish your love for them. So continuing on with the story, and again in chapter 42, just to summarize a little bit, he let them all go home except for Simeon, and he kept Simeon in prison. I always wondered why he picked Simeon, you know. It doesn't specifically say, but it makes me wonder if Simeon was like the ringleader. You know, maybe he was the one who suggested that they take Joseph and sell him to the slave traders or even kill him. So we don't know that, but it always made me wonder. So some time goes by here, probably several months, and finally when they can't put it off any longer, they have to go back. So this time Joseph has a little surprise for them. He invites them to his personal quarters. He wines them and dines them. You know, we know the story. Benjamin is clearly the favorite. He gets a bigger portion than everyone else. And then he sends them away, but after instructing his steward to place the goblet in Benjamin's sack. So after a little while, the steward chases them down and says, "Hey, you stole my master's goblet." So we can see here that Joseph's just messing with them, you know, just a little payback. And so, and just to illustrate Joseph's thought process here, when the steward chased them down and he started going through the sacks, he started with the eldest going down to the youngest. Now, he knew whose sack the goblet was in. He already knew it was in the youngest person's sack. But he did this. He started at the eldest, worked his way down, just to make them sweat, you know, just that fearful anticipation that they could be in the worst trouble of their lives. And just when they thought they were in the clear, just as that sense of relief was about to wash over them, the very last sack had that stolen goblet in it. And it was in Benjamin's, no less, you know, the guy that they favored, the guy that held them up from coming back, you know, their father's personal favorite now. Can you imagine the crushing weight of hopelessness that they felt at that moment? Very similar to how Joseph must have felt when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Now, all this was carefully orchestrated by Joseph. Was it wrong? Well, possibly, but determine his guilt or innocence is not the purpose of the message today. I actually think it's kind of funny. You know, I think they kind of deserved it. Because when you think about it, they deserved to die, really, for what they did to Joseph. And all he did was make them squirm a little bit and sweat. So I think they got off pretty easy for what they did. So as we conclude the story, we see at the end of chapter 44 that Judah makes an emotional appeal to let him take Benjamin back to his father. So we're going to conclude the story in verse 1 of chapter 45. Verse 1 of chapter 45. So Joseph could no longer control himself in front of all his attendants. So he declared, "Everyone leave now." So no one stayed with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians in Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. I mean, they didn't know what was going on with this guy. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they moved closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. Now don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you'd survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. You didn't send me here. It was God who made me a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and ruler of the whole land of Egypt." So we can see that Joseph breaks apart at this moment. You know, the joke's over. He's had his little revenge. It's time to move on. And he knows now, after he's had all these years to process this information, that it was God's plan to send him to Egypt to preserve life. You know, he could look back on it now, and while it was all very unpleasant, he knew it was very necessary to bring him to this position. And I believe that it was in this moment that he fully forgave his brothers. But it took Joseph many years to come to the right conclusion to be able to fully forgive. Now, if Joseph could forgive his brothers of the terrible thing that they did to him, surely we can forgive each other for the relatively minor issues that we come across. We can even forgive our brethren of division, you know, from separating from us. We can forgive our brethren of having a different opinion about masks or not masks. We can forgive our brethren for dividing from us, you know, with a split. And we may not fully understand it, but we may know that there may be a reason why that happened, a reason that came about. So in conclusion, brethren, let's remember that the Day of Atonement represents a time when mankind will be reconciled to God. But in order for that to be complete, we must be reconciled to each other. And for that to happen, we must show love and compassion and forgiveness. We have a common goal. It's a way of life that we share, that in some ways brings us closer together than our own flesh and blood. So when issues and conflict arise, let's try to look at it from the other person's perspective. Let's try to acknowledge whatever part we may have played in it. Let's not keep score. No, let's readily forgive, not hanging on to things, knowing that we all make mistakes. And let's think about the times that we've made mistakes and needed forgiveness. And let's remember who the real enemy is. And let's look forward to the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement.